what's going on in the sports world. The Chicago Bears are the number one team in the NFC. Are they going to win this afternoon, though? And the Indiana Hoosiers are the only unbeaten number one team in college football. I don't know what the third thing is going to be, but it's pretty weird and crazy stuff. We're real glad you're here to worship with us this morning. Did you hear about the librarian? What her favorite Christmas song is? Silent Night. In being a bus driver, I've driven a bus 11 years here and about 6 years before coming here. And being in ministry, I've always said that I should have done this. I should have written these stories down because I've experienced some pretty bizarre things on a school bus and in ministry. And here is one that happened this week. We didn't know if there was going to be school Monday or not with all the snow that we had last Saturday, but we had school. And so I left a little early, not knowing exactly what things were going to look like. 51 wasn't bad, but it wasn't good. And it's still dark out. I'm heading south on Route 51, and I get to my first turn off 2 miles south of Oconee to head west to go get my first stop. And I turn onto that road very, very slowly because there I can't even see the road. I can see the ditches, and I can see somewhat where it had been plowed, and I'm creeping along, just taking my time. I knew I'd have to. And on this road, about a quarter mile stretch, it's flat, and then about a quarter mile ahead is a dip in the road, a little creek, then it comes back out of it. And I could see taillights ahead of me. And the next thing I know, I see taillights next to taillights. And I thought, somebody's passing someone on a road conditions. I don't even know how they could fit next to each other. And that car that passed just sped off and was gone. I got far enough ahead, I couldn't see, they were in the dip. I lost sight of that car. I didn't think it would be there when I got to the dip. The car was there, it was parked along the side of the road. And there's no kids on my bus, so legally I can stop and get off my bus to see if they need help. If kids were on, I couldn't do so. And so I get up next to the car, and I soon realize why it is that they're parked along the side of the road. This car was covered in about 2 feet of snow. Now, the passenger or the driver door was clear, that the back glass was just covered. The roof of the car just covered. And as I creep by slower and slower, I look down, and you can see like a handprint where they just kind of did this, where the driver would be looking through and decided, good enough, and took off. And then I soon realized I had made a big mistake. I was going to stop and help, but I thought, you know what? That guy or whoever is lazy. And I went on to go do my bus route. He didn't have much of a viewpoint, did he? He didn't have a very clear vision. And this morning, what I want us to look at is, why did Jesus come? To answer that question in four ways. Because this time of the year, we get excited about celebrating Christmas. But what about the reason why we do celebrate Christmas? And that is our Savior, Jesus Christ, coming into this world. That we need a clearer viewpoint of why it is we do what we do this time of the year. I think sometimes it gets really easy this time of the year to get really lazy and not have a clear viewpoint. You go back to when this all happened for Mary and Joseph. Their viewpoint, I mean, they're living it. They're wondering, what is this about? How is this going to happen? What is this going to be like? But then God has this vantage point where God transcends all time and space. And he can see things from the beginning to the end. Before he ever breathed creation, God already had in mind that he was going to send his son in the way that he did. So this morning, I want to answer the question, why did Jesus come? So we can have a more clear picture this Christmas. And there's a book in the New Testament that answers these questions. It's the book of Colossians, of all books. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. It'll be on the screen in a little bit. That answers four questions about Jesus. And to understand the Bible, you really need to understand the original context to which it was written. And so this book of Colossians was written to the church in a city in the Roman Empire called Colossae. And Colossae was a very influential city. It was very wealthy. But by the time Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, they were kind of losing their luster. They were kind of being surpassed by other cities. They were, in a sense, fading away. But the people who resided there had a buffet of philosophy. And if you know anything about culture, the poorer the culture, the smaller the worldview. Therefore, the smaller philosophy. It's more narrow. But the wealthier a culture, the wider worldview you have, which brings in more philosophy. And so they had a lot of varying ideas about who this Jesus guy was. And there were two main camps. You had people called Gnostics. These were Gentiles. They were not Jewish. Who were interested in Jesus. They knew there's got to be something spiritual that goes on. But they weren't convinced that they could be saved. Then there were Judaizers. These were Jews who were choosing to believe in Jesus. They were kind of warming up to this idea that Jesus was the Messiah, but they were still holding on to the Old Testament law, that it can't be just Jesus and grace. We were taught, you know, you got to follow all these Old Testament Mosaic rules. You got to firmly live them out to appease God. And so Paul, he's trying to explain to them why it is that Jesus came. And so here's what he says in Colossians chapter 1. "And giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And here Paul is setting out to convince how important it is for you and I that Jesus came. And here's number one. Why did Jesus come? Number one, to qualify you. That's what Paul says. And you think about it, being qualified means you're being approved. And some of your earliest memories in life, you're trying to get approval. You're trying to get approval from your parents as a child. You try to get approval from your siblings. Then what happens? You go to school and you try to get the approval of your teachers. You try to get the approval of your classmates. And this never ends. We are always wanting to be qualified or approved to the day that we die. I remember back when Tristan and I bought our first house in Altamont, and you go to the bank and you sign your life away. It was extremely intimidating. Early 20-year-old. And I thought, this is a lot of money, and I don't have a lot of money. And we finished the paperwork, and they said, we'll review this, and we'll give you a call. And a few days later, the call came in. They said, this is, you know, so-and-so at the bank. And I was kind of getting nervous. And he said, you've been qualified for the loan. Pretty good feeling. But by how even greater to know that the God of the universe sent his son, Jesus Christ, to qualify you. In verse 12, it says, "And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you." That in view that God sent his Son the way that he did, that should cause us to be filled with a joy and a gratitude, Paul says. To be thankful for what was given. And when you accept Jesus and commit to him, you've been approved. You can't pay for this. You can't earn it by good works. Or just, well, I'll just be a good guy. I'll be a good lady. That's not how this works. It's freely given when you accept Jesus and you choose to commit to the one who committed his life for yours. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Two phrases here, rich in mercy. People, there are some people that will work to no end to gain wealth, to step on people, cheat in situations, take advantage of others in the name of getting rich. And there are some rich people in our world, but you consider God. God is rich in all good and holy things. He has unlimited mercy. And God does not want to keep it to himself. As a greedy miser, that is not God. He is so rich, he wants to pour it out if we would receive his Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is by grace and only the grace of God that you are saved, even when we don't deserve it. Because there's not one human being on this planet breathing right now that deserves it. We are all sinful. We fall short of the glory of God. And that is the miracle. That is miraculous that Jesus came to qualify you and to qualify me. And without him, I owe a debt that I could never repay. And without him, I would owe that debt for all of eternity. Number two, why did Jesus come? To claim you. Verse 12 continues, to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light. There was a fifth grade math teacher that posed a question, a problem to her class. The teacher said, a wealthy man dies and leaves $10 million, one-fifth to go to his wife, one-fifth to his son, one-sixth to the butler, and the rest to a charity. Now, what does each get? And after a very long period of silence in the classroom, one brave little boy raised his hand, and with complete sincerity, he said, a lawyer. But if by some sheer luck, you fell into a fortune, an inheritance, maybe you did not expect, would that change your life? It would change it one way or another. I don't know which would be better. I don't know if to inherit something like that or not. But it would be life-changing. How much more life-changing is it to know that Jesus came to claim you because there's a limitless God who says, you've got an inheritance. It's up here in heaven, and I can't wait to give it to you. But in order for me to do so, my son had to come. And he has come to change your life far more than any money in a bank account will ever do. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Paul says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. Now, this isn't a lie, this is truth. The gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When you receive an inheritance, there's legality tied to that to make sure it goes to who it's supposed to go to. And here, Paul says, it's marked with a seal. By the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer, you're marked by that. And God identifies you because you're marked. And then he says, without a question, it's a guarantee. With a deposit guarantee. Remember my grandma Marjorie, she was born in 1914. And I remember talking to her when I was a boy about what life was like back in the old days. When she was 15 years old, something happened in 1929. Take a guess. The Great Depression hit. And she said it radically changed everything about her life. Her family lived in Indianapolis. Her father lost his job. They moved west across the border to Bridgeport, Illinois, and settled there and found work. But she said it changed things completely for quite a long time. And then later in her life, before she passed away, it was interesting how I might lose the remote to the TV and I'd pull a cushion off the couch because I figured it probably fell in between, and I'd find cash. You go look in her bedroom, lift up the mattress, open a drawer, a jewelry box, and there'd be money stashed around in different places. After she'd passed away, my dad and I went through the house and found hundreds of dollars stashed away. Why? Because she'd lived through a portion of her life where there was no guarantee. There was no guarantee that you went to the bank to receive your money that it would even be there. But what happens today when you pull up to the bank? There's that little placard. It says FDIC. A guarantee that your money that you put in that bank is there for you to take if you would desire to. And that's what Paul is making clear here. You inherit riches in Christ, far more valuable than anything that we can get on this earth. And it only happens because Jesus came. And it's a guarantee for you and for me. The third reason why Jesus came is to rescue you. Verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. What are we rescued from? Many people think, life seems pretty good. I don't need rescued from anything. I actually kind of enjoy my life. It says we're rescued from darkness. And what we don't know outside of a relationship with Jesus is that we're just walking blind. We're walking through a dark world. This is a dark world. And God knew it and Jesus knew it. That's why he succumbed to God's plan and he came to bring light. Jesus said that he is the light of the world. And he came to seek and to save the lost who are walking in the darkness. And we all need to receive the light of Jesus Christ. And this is where you step into play here. In Jude, verse 23, save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. We are to participate in this. Jesus brought the light, and he said, you will be a light to bring darkness into this dark world so that others can find the light and their lives be changed. He came to rescue us. In a fire, a house fire, a person, they can't be brought back to life unless they're taken out of the house. The EMT can't revive the person until who shows up? Until the firemen show up and they go inside and they rescue from the flames so that they can be brought back to life. And you and I serve as a fireman to go and snatch people from the fire so we can bring them to Jesus as, in a sense, the EMT that can resuscitate their life and bring them back to life and show them the light. You see, Jesus bled and he died to redeem us. And because of that, we're heaven bound. And we are called to reach out to those who are hell bound. It's that urgent. The fourth reason that Jesus came was to redeem you. In verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And this is where it gets really serious. The Hebrews writer in the New Testament reflects a lot because it's written to Jews, to the Old Testament, and the sacrificial system, and the reason why there had to be blood sacrifice for sin. Because what does sin do? It destroys life. And an example needed to be made to God's people, leading them to Jesus when he would come. That sin is serious business. Yeah, all these animals in the Old Testament were sacrificed to roll their sins back for the year, but then it came again, and then Jesus came to completely redeem his people. He is the once for all sacrifice. There is no more sacrifice that needs to be made. He is the one and final sacrifice for all of humanity so that he could redeem us, so that when we stand before God one day, he won't see Dave. He'll see a sinless individual, the reflection of his son, Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person some might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's juxtaposing two situations. One person might die for a really good person, but Jesus, he died for you before you even breathed your first breath. And we are sinful and wicked people. But he wanted to redeem us. He wanted to cleanse us of our sins for all time. I don't know how many of you have ever taken a vacation. And on that last day, before you had to go home, you're thinking to yourself, I don't want to go home. Ever had that situation? I really don't want to go home. I got a little bit of money still. I could stay a couple more days, a couple more weeks. I don't want to go back to work. I don't want to go back to taking care of the house. The kids are actually minding me. Remember a few years ago, our family went to Yosemite Valley, California. That was one of those times. No cell phone reception. Beautiful valley, Merced River, waterfalls everywhere. Beautiful nature. And that last day, we had to get in a car and travel all the way across Nevada to get to Salt Lake City. That was the saddest 7 hours of our life. Didn't want to leave. And you consider what Jesus did. Jesus left heaven, his eternal home. He committed himself to God's plan. He came here. You know, if I was Jesus, I'd have said, you know, God, let's wait until like the 2000s. That way I could be born in a hospital. And when I'm like 2.5 years old, I'll have an iPhone. And, you know, but that's not how it worked, did it? He came into this world and not in the most unique situation, or it was a very unique situation, not the most ideal, but he did it for you. That's what he did 2,000 years ago. He left heaven to qualify you, to claim you as his own, that you have an inheritance, to rescue you from darkness, and to redeem you, and he's the only one that can do it. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins are forgiven. He loved us to the cross. Today, in the month of December, we celebrate his birth. A very significant thing that happened for you and for me. And the worship team is going to lead us in song. And as you sing, might you reflect on why it is that Jesus came for you and how important that is. And if Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior, that maybe that's a decision you should make. Let's stand together, and they'll lead us in song.